So we're going to be in James 1, and we're just going to go through rather briefly, but it's a really good passage for me. I've gone through a lot of hard things over the past couple of the two semesters and then the couple months recently. And this passage has really helped me to find comfort and to be able to make the decisions I need to make throughout the last couple of months. So we'll start in verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So James here, this is the half-brother of Jesus, and this is written to believers in the early church dispersed around the parts out Israel, Jerusalem, things like that. And in verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word count here is referring to choosing. So when we think about joy, joy is an action. It's not really like a, oh, I'm having a bad day, I'm going to be happy about it. It's more of choosing to have joy through your circumstances and remembering that God is with you through these trials. Again, he mentions my brothers. This is referring to the believers. And then in the second half of verse 2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And notice the word when here. This means that as Christians, as believers, God, we will encounter trials in our lives. And I'm sure most of us here have encountered a trial, whether small or big, but this is a good preparation for those who are maybe not struggling as much with trials, but it's also an encouragement to those who are in the midst of their trials. Verse 3, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So in verse 3, it says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Steadfastness is a type of patient endurance. It's a, in verse 4, it describes being perfect and complete, meaning it's not just going to happen. We're not just going to be perfect. It takes time to develop patient endurance, and it's not going to be something that we immediately get, something we have to try it. And through that, in verse 3, it says, for you know, we know something. We know that the testing of our faith produces this steadfastness. So through the trials that we have, we can know that our faith will produce patient endurance. And then for that, going into the next section, verses 5 and 6, is a good reminder for us as believers when we feel like we're not doing well. We just don't know what to do. We're trying to work things out and things just aren't working. But there's encouragement here. There's hope, if you will. It says in verses 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So when we're struggling with our trials and we're trying to develop that patient endurance or steadfastness, there will be a lot of times when we may have the knowledge to know how to deal with the trials at hand, but wisdom is using that knowledge in the correct way. And a lot of times we need that to get through each trial. So asking for God's wisdom in situations, and he's willing to give it. He's generously giving to all without reproach. But there is a little bit of a condition here that you have to ask in faith. You have to believe. Even this morning, there was a test that I had to do well on. And I was praying to God, praying, asking for help, for wisdom, in remembering the material, articulating what I needed to do. And that verse came up to me that I need to believe in my prayer. It's kind of like what we also do here. We pray for revival, but we don't just say the words. We pray with belief. We pray for, we pray with conviction. And that's a really good encouragement for us as we're going throughout our day. Verse 7 through 8. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So this is an example of someone who doesn't ask in faith or doesn't even ask for wisdom at all. This is someone who is, just like it says, is double-minded. He's not all together. He's not focusing on what's right. This is true for me in my life that oftentimes I will pray whenever I'm maybe panicking or something or struggling with something. And I'll just say words and I'm like, okay, we should be all better now. But a lot of times I'm just praying, saying words and not believing what I'm saying. If I don't believe what I'm saying, how is God going to help me through the situation? And then in verses 9 through 12, we see James referring to in chapter 2, there is at the time a lot of people that are rich. They're showing off their wealth and they're getting special attention from the church. And in chapter 2, James will discourage and rebuke them for this and to realize that those that are rich and those that are poor are the same in Christ. And so in verses 9 through 12, we'll read, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower, the grass, flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, for God has promised to those who love him." So this is talking about, I heard it said once that it can be easier for us as believers, if we're poor, to just put everything, put all our spiritual wealth, I would say, into God, rather than whenever you're financially well off, it can be hard for you to invest everything into God. It can be hard because you have all these materials. You have all these temptations to think that maybe I don't need God. Maybe I don't need to ask for wisdom. Maybe I don't even need this steadfastness. But that's simply not the case. And we just all need to take the advice here that James gives and ask for the wisdom that we all need. And then in return for that, it gives us in verse 12 that blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. And this is something we can look forward to eternally, that if we are putting God first, asking for wisdom, counting it all joy through our trials, we can have this crown of eternal life. In verses 13 through 15, it addresses temptations and the difference between those and trials. So verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So we see here that there's a difference between the trials mentioned in verse 2 to the temptation in verse 13, and that the fact that God will not tempt you. The temptation comes from our flesh, our inner desires, carnal desires, and we can take comfort in the fact that God is with us. He will not tempt us. He will give us the trials to help grow us through life, but he will not tempt us to do wrong things. Those are from Satan and our own fleshly desires. And just the other encouragement that God cannot be tempted with evil, that he is apart from sin. And even though we already know that, it's a comforting reminder to us that we can have hope in the fact that God will not tempt us and that he will be with us throughout not only our trials, but he will help us with our temptations as well. And then in verse 15, it talks about this desire, this carnal desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is something that I have thought about whenever sin happens, whenever you are slowly starting a new habit. You don't just dive into the worst possible sin. It oftentimes takes place in our thoughts, in our temptations that are from our desires, and grows into committing the action that you're being tempted with, and then over time, developing this sinful habit. And that is just a warning to us as Christians to make sure that we are, even with the little temptations, that we're not giving in, that we're focusing on staying in right standing with God. And then to close in verses 16 to 18, we'll read, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So this is a awesome reminder of me ultimately that God is consistent. He's loving. He's giving us the good things, the perfect things, the blessings that we have in life, and that there's no variation. There's no shadow due to change. That God is with us through this. And James recognizes the fact that we're given salvation through Christ and not of ourselves. And this kind of goes back to the testing, the trials, that we cannot do anything by ourselves. We need God. We need God for wisdom. We need God to help us get through our trials. So wrapping things up, we see in verse 2 that we're supposed to choose joy through our trials. But why should we choose joy? Well, it's because we know something. We know that we have the testing of our faith will produce steadfastness, or this patient endurance. And we can see it's not just going to happen overnight. It's something that gradually works. It's a gradual change, and it's something that we can work at, forming new habits, things like that. But if we struggle, and arguably when we struggle, just ask God for wisdom, ask him belief, ask that he will do the things you're asking, that he will help you through your trials and he'll help you grow and mature. And we see again the warning of what will happen if we don't ask in faith. We see how the rich men in chapter 2, they're just focusing on being in the church as rich people and like wearing rings, fine clothing, things like this to draw attention to themselves so that people would see them and be like, oh, he's rich or whatever. And so it's a good reminder of us to not take stock in the material things, but to remain steadfast through God in our trials.